We're going to turn to God's Word now, and we're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's found in your pew Bibles on page 272. Beginning at verse 1 and going to verse 10, it's entitled Hannah's Prayer. Let's look at God's Word. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Amen. This is the word of God. Before we turn to look at this, let's pray once more. Father God, as we turn to your word, we pray that, Lord, you would open our hearts. Holy Spirit, breathe into us through your word and through the words of your servant. Shape and fashion us by your word, that we would be more Christ-like because of what we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Cultivate the habit of being grateful for every good thing that comes to you, and give thanks continuously, because all things have contributed to your advancement. You should include all things in your gratitude. Those are the words of Ralph Waldo Emerson. And in essence, he calls people to be thankful for their lot in life, because good or bad, it shapes you. So you can always show gratitude. But maybe that sounds a bit alien, or a bit antiquated tonight, or a bit old. Even the way he said that sounded a wee bit old, didn't it? Because for many of us, the idea of gratitude, that word in itself, seems old and old-fashioned, and isn't really used in today's vocabulary. And maybe that's because of the world we live in. For many of us, when we look at the idea of gratitude, we can't really see it in the world around us, can we? I was recently reading an article from 24th of May, 2010. The Telegraph put this article up and said that young adults believe in the age of entitlement. Now, it's pretty stinging reading, especially considering it was talking about me. But as I read through it, it was talking about how researchers in Michigan had been surveying young adults, or actually sort of people at the end of school years in high schools. And they'd surveyed them since 1975. And found that people who were born between the 1980s and 1990s, that's me, by the way, that basically we are a group of people in their survey that believe we should receive the best jobs, get the most time off, get the highest pay. We don't really take criticism very well. and many, many other things. And from it, they concluded that young adults, people in their 20s and 30s, are pretty much self-centered and entitled. Now, it wasn't very nice to read that when you think about it. But they highlighted how a generation who have grown up with these things and technology of all kinds, who have a kind of casual approach to life, and who've enjoyed being told we're great since we were knee-high to a grasshopper, believe that we should get what we want, when we want. Another term used for us is we're the microwave generation. You know, just like you put food in the microwave, ping it in a couple seconds, and you get it ready. That's what we expect in life. Everything done instantly, everything to come to us. And this is what the article said in May 2010. Pretty dire reading for my generation and those below us. But truth be told, in 7 years, I don't think a huge amount has changed. And I would even go as far to say, I don't think it's only my generation. I'm sure you can imagine and remember scenarios where people around you in the past 7 years or before have assumed they should get things, have even maybe been particularly rude when the person serving them didn't bring it to them on time. I worked in a shop. I can concur that for a while, I got lots of people telling me what they wanted and when they wanted it, and if it didn't happen, yeah, they were not great, gracious, let's say the least. But why does this matter at all? And what on earth has it got to do with Hannah's prayer? Well, simply put, I believe that what happens in our culture or our world around can often come into our churches. And in fact, with what Alistair was saying this morning about the ingratitude of the people of God, so often that can be the case. So often we can be ungrateful. So what are we to do about it? Well, I believe Hannah's prayer is our antidote. In Hannah's prayer, we see a completely different attitude. We see an attitude and a prayer that doesn't come to God assuming they should get, but comes to God in gratitude for what is received. And it's not an easy prayer to pray. So I hope that as we look at this prayer, as we look at Hannah's prayer of gratitude to God, that it'll challenge us. But in those moments where many of us or any of us feel entitled, whether Christian or not, that as we look at a prayer like this, it'll help us to be more gracious and to show more gratitude and be less entitled in our approach to God. So let's take a look at this prayer. The first thing we see in this prayer in verses 1 to 3 are Hannah's reason to rejoice. Look at verse 1. Hannah says this, "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides or speaks badly of my enemies because I rejoice in my salvation or your salvation or my deliverance.'" Hannah makes it clear in her prayer that why she can rejoice, why she has a reason to be thankful to God and to praise Him, is because of God's salvation, her deliverance. That seems quite a bold statement, doesn't it? What a way to open a prayer. You have delivered me, God, so thank you. Why is she so thankful? Well, look at what happens in the chapter before. Immediately before this, it makes us see how bold this statement is. This prayer comes straight after what? If you look in verses 21 to 27 of the previous chapter, you'll discover that Hannah is praying this prayer immediately after doing what? Giving over her only son, Samuel, to the priest Eli to serve in the temple. And we're even told that she waited until he was weaned. I'm no expert on this, but he was probably still a toddler. So we see Hannah is now on her knees praying, rejoicing to God after doing what? Giving her toddler son, her only child, over to serve in a temple. And we're told in verse 24 that she took the boy with her, young as he was. It's not enough that we're told he's weaned, but we're told he's a really young boy. Hannah has just handed over her toddler to Eli the priest and now says, in rejoicing, my heart rejoices in the Lord. What a peculiar, peculiar thing to pray. I mean, to make it even worse, if you read the story on or before this section, actually, you'll have seen that Hannah had a problem in her family life. We know that Hannah was married to Elkanah, and Elkanah had another wife called Peninnah. And every year, they would go up to this temple in Shiloh, and when they walked up to Shiloh, they would give thanksgiving offerings. And as they would, Elkanah would give Hannah gifts to give to the Lord. And he would give gifts to his other wife and her multiple number of children. And every year, Hannah would maybe get a little bit more because Hannah had no children. We're told she's barren in the Bible. She couldn't have children. And she was given a few gifts, and because she got more, Peninnah, the other wife, would use this as the perfect opportunity to abuse Hannah. She'd mock her. She'd mock her for not having any children. And so we hear the story, we hear how this happens, and we hear how Hannah has been abused for having no children. And now, what's she doing? Giving the one and only child she has away to God. How can she rejoice? How can she say, thank you, God, my heart rejoices in you, when she's just after doing that? And it maybe didn't twig on me, because I'm sure some of you have heard this story before. But it maybe didn't dawn on me until now. Because I tell you something, Samuel's about the same age as my Phoebe. And as I read this, I thought, how could Hannah say that when she hands over her only son, the proof that God is good to her, to Eli the priest? And for me, I really struggled, thinking, could I give my Phoebe over like this and then pray a prayer like this? How can she have a reason to rejoice? How can she rejoice in God? Well, simply put, look at verse 11 of chapter 1. This is not Hannah's first prayer. We're told that Hannah is in grief every time she goes to Shiloh. She goes and she gets mocked by the other wife, and she wails and cries. She fasts to the Lord. And then in verse 11, we read that she says this, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of this life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Hannah, in the midst of her grief, has come to God and pleaded for a child. And lo and behold, God gives her one. One she calls Samuel. The Hebrew of Samuel actually sounds very similar to Hebrew phrase that says, God has heard. And so she knows that this child, Samuel, is a gift from God. So when Hannah comes to give him back, fulfilling the vow she promised to the Lord, why can she rejoice? Why can she rejoice in handing over her only son to the Lord? Because of God's deliverance, of the salvation she has got from her abuse and her turmoil and torment from that other wife. And for many of us who live in an age of entitlement, who would say, look, this is my child, Lord. You gave him to me. Thank you for that. But, you know, I know I promised that, but I'm not going to do it. We think that we can be thankful for God's gifts, but we must hold on to them so tightly. Yet for Hannah, she realizes something special. Why can she rejoice to God? Because she remembers something. And look at her remarkable line just before chapter 2, in verse 28. I gave him to the Lord. For his whole life he shall be given over to the Lord. What she says there, in the Hebrew, it's more like lent. I let God borrow back what was his in the first place. Hannah is rejoicing in this prayer because she sees that even though she's received a gift from God, that beautiful child of hers, that she can say, God has heard and God has gifted me with. She's returning her gift to the giver for a lifetime. Let's not think that this is an easy task. Hannah also lives probably about 14 miles away from this place. It's a day's walk away and a day's walk back. She's not coming from Wellington Crescent and popping him in here. She's not going to hop the fence and see him every week. She is doing this because she knows that God has been faithful. Hannah's rejoicing in this prayer is because of God's faithfulness. And it's in the midst of difficulty. It can be tempting to read this prayer by itself and think, Hannah's rejoicing because she has a child who she has given away. A child she will probably not see that often, probably once a year. But she doesn't see it as God robbing her. Rather, she knows that she has lent her child to the one who gifted him to her. And so she doesn't grieve because she knows that her Samuel, no matter how much she loves him, and he was her of her flesh and blood, is ultimately a gift from God. And that's challenging enough. Praying those first few lines in that prayer is a difficult thing to pray. But Hannah remembers God's faithfulness even in the midst of the difficulty. And maybe you're here tonight and you're going through difficulty. And you think, you know, how can I have gratitude to God? I'm going through turmoil. How can I be rejoicing in God? I'm going through turmoil. Let that line in Hannah's prayer challenge you. Because Hannah knows, even though it's difficult, God had been faithful. God heard her and answered her and had been good to her. And if that's not a challenge to you and me, brother and sister in Christ, I don't know what is, because I'll be honest. If I prayed straight after I handed over Phoebe for a lifetime, I probably would not be praying as Hannah is. Yet Hannah sees past her pain to the faithfulness of God. I wonder, do you? Brother and sister in Christ, we know that God's been faithful in many of the things we've experienced, but also when we read the book, when we read the Bible, when we read the stories of God's faithfulness. Hannah could rejoice, even in the midst of her difficulty, because she knew God was faithful. Can you? Can I? Can we? It's a challenge. Her rejoicing at that first instance is such a challenge to us. But the second thing we see when we look at this prayer, when we look at the main body, going from verses 2 to 11, we see something else. The entire prayer is pretty much one of gratitude. Look at verses 2 to 11. Hannah begins by exclaiming, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." And then because God is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed, she tells the proud and the arrogant in verse 3, the mighty in verse 4, and the full, or those who've been satisfied with food, and those who've borne many children in verse 5, that ultimately it is God who reigns and not them. And she expands on that by saying, he is sovereign over life and death in verse 6, sovereign over wealth and glory in verse 7, that he brings honor to the poor and the lowly in verse 8. And why? Because the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. She exclaims all these truths about who God is, his character. And after Hannah expands on all the gratitude she has for God and who he is, she turns in the final verses to what is really a great climax. Look at verses 9 and 10. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. She concludes by seeing who is in power. Who is the one who is great? Hannah's prayer, in essence, is just one long list of saying, look, God, this is who you are. People who are strong might think they're strong, but actually, God rules. People who have lots of wealth might think they can control life, but no. It's God who gives to the rich and the poor. God lifts the poor from the ash heap. It's one long prayer of thankfulness for who God is. Namely, for his sovereignty over situations in life, and for his gracious justice to the poor, to the lowly, to the meek. But notice something. How often in this prayer does she refer to her specific situation? You know, you would think she's just done something amazing. She's had a child, God's given her this child, she's spent a couple of years rearing him, she's given the child over, and that's painful. She rejoices for God being faithful. She mentions it once in a slight reference in verse 5, where she says, she who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has many sons pines away. I find that intriguing. That Hannah's prayer is all about gratitude to God. She's got a reason to rejoice because of his faithfulness. And she's great. She's thanking God for all sorts of parts of his attributes. For his character in so many ways. But she only once, very briefly, refers to her situation. And why I think that's important, brother and sister in Christ, is I think we can learn something from that. For our prayer lives. Because despite the fact that we're encouraged in verses like Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, we often, when we seek to give thanks in prayer to God, struggle, don't we? I mean, if you don't believe me, go to a prayer meeting where you're encouraged to say thank you and just thank you. I've been there, I've been the person sitting there going, what am I going to say thank you to God for? And the one person who says thank you for lots of things, especially salvation, gets in first and you're left going, what did I say thank you to God for? Because we struggle to think of specific situations in our life where God has done something for us to be thankful for. There are, believe you me, there are plenty, but we struggle. Because we struggle to think of those precise moments. Yet look at Hannah's prayer. It isn't gratitude to God specifically for Samuel. Or for the things that specifically happen in her life. but for who God is and what he has done. And that's something we can learn from. It means, brother and sister in Christ, you and I can be thankful to God for who he is, even when we're struggling. Even when we are in a situation where we don't know of specific things that God is doing in our life. When we struggle to see the things to be thankful for. It's why the Israelites this morning, in what Alistair was saying, didn't have to grumble. They could still have been thankful to God because God was good. Even if they didn't enjoy the manna, even if they were not appreciative of the manna, they could still say thank you to God and have gratitude to him because of who he was. It means that even when we face trial, even when we face struggle, our prayer lives can still be filled with thanksgiving and thankfulness. Why? Because we know who God is. And we don't just base our prayer lives on what he does. It's what makes us distinctive, brother and sister in Christ. The one thing that speaks louder than any sermon I'm ever going to preach in most people's lives is when a Christian lives their life out in such a way that others notice. And the one thing I've heard over and over and over again in most situations I hear of are how Christians, in the midst of trial and struggle, still can be thankful to God and have a deep joy. It's a difficult thing to do. Yet Billy Graham once said this: a spirit of thankfulness is one of the most distinctive marks of a Christian whose heart is attuned to the Lord. Thank God in the midst of trials and every persecution. And I believe Hannah's prayer models how you can. I'm not coming here this evening and saying, especially to anyone who is struggling tonight, that look, you have to put on a smile and pray happy prayers. But I am saying that even though you might not be able to see things to be thankful for in your struggle because of what you're going through, you can't see specific instances where God is being good to you. What you can do is still be thankful in prayer because of who God is. In essence, that's what Christianity is all about. Not about our circumstances, but about the Christ we trust in, who he is, and what he did for us, what he has won for us, not what we experience right here, right now. And in Hannah's prayer, we see a great example of gratitude and thankfulness to God, not simply for what he has done, but for who he is. Gracious to the poor, upright, just, who will make those powerful ones humble. Look at the prayer, and I encourage you to read it again when you go home tonight. See how she thanks God for who he is more than what he does. But maybe you're sitting here tonight and you say, Jonathan, okay, great. Hannah had a reason to rejoice. God had answered her prayer. Hannah has gratitude for who God is. But you don't know what I'm going through. And you don't know how I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed. And God just doesn't seem to be answering me. Why should I rejoice tonight? Why should I even think anything of what you're saying? I pray for things like Hannah did, but I don't get the answer. She got her child. I'm not getting my answer. Why should I rejoice? Why should Hannah's prayer give me a reason to rejoice tonight? Well, brother and sister in Christ, because Hannah's prayer alludes to something and foreshadows another young woman's prayer who was also gifted a child by God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and verses 46 to 55. Listen to this prayer. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Mary prays this when she's been told that she will have Jesus. And you see, Mary's prayer, folks, mirrors Hannah's. And indeed, it is in Mary's reason to rejoice that each one of us here tonight who are in Christ can rejoice. For just as Hannah's son was given to her by God, and was set aside for service and did do amazing things. Read the rest of 1 Samuel. See how Samuel ended up being a great priest in that temple, better than Eli's sons. How Samuel went on to become the great prophet of God. Mary's son would do even greater things. Mary's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Samuel did, would grow to be the great high priest. And then would grow to be not just a prophet speaking God's word to the people, but would be God's word to all people in all times, in all places. Literally, Jesus Christ was God's word incarnate. And ultimately, Jesus, as we know, would go on to be the means of our salvation. Hannah's prayer and Hannah's reason to rejoice was for the deliverance she had got, even though she handed over a son. The salvation of God despite handing over a son. And in Mary's prayer, we have a mirror image, thankfulness and gratitude for another child, but a child that each one of us know, grew up to be the one who would die on that cross in our place to give us salvation and deliverance. Why can you rejoice tonight? You might be saying to me tonight, "Look, I have no reason to say thank you to God. I pray and he doesn't answer. I'm in struggle. I'm in difficulty." I'm not standing here saying you should be leaving this place with a beaming smile if you've lost someone you love. If you're struggling with depression or difficulty, if you're struggling with your finances, if you're fighting the fight in the midst of everything tonight, I'm not saying leave this door with beaming face in the midst of that. But I am saying you have a reason to rejoice. If you are in Christ tonight, you can have gratitude like Hannah. Why? Because a son given by God to Mary came, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross in your place. And so you can exclaim, like Hannah did, "I delight in your deliverance, O Lord." Why can you rejoice tonight? Brother and sister in Christ, each one of us can rejoice and be thankful and have gratitude because Jesus died for us. Even through the tears, even through the difficulty. Just as it was difficult for Hannah to pray her prayer, so even in the midst of your trial and your trouble, you can still rejoice and have gratitude because of Jesus. And even though our culture may have become an age of entitlement where everything must be ours instantly, let us learn from Hannah's prayer, knowing that each one of us who are in Christ have the greatest reason to rejoice. And knowing that God's character is so abundant and great in the light of the salvation we have in Jesus. Why can we pray a prayer of gratitude? Because of God's grace. Because of who He is. Because of who He sent. So that even in the weeping and the difficulty that you might face, your prayers can be prayers of thankfulness. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying I have it nailed down. But I am saying that this prayer should challenge us, encourage us, and point us with gratitude to the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So as we can be able, as we're encouraged in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 16, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you and for me. Let's pray. Father God, we do want to come before you and thank you. Because in Christ we have a reason to give you all our gratitude. And Lord, even if it's painful, we want to be a people who are thankful to you for Christ, even if we're struggling in our circumstances. Help us to be thankful and to rejoice in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.